If you wouldn't mind just opening to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I will, to save time, either quote or mention bits and pieces out of passages so that you don't have to go look them all up. If you want to write the references down to look at later, you can. While you're looking up 2 Corinthians 10, I just want to, by introduction, some years ago, Buddy and I were visiting in the hospital in Cairns. We were in the hospital, and we were walking down the corridor to go out. We'd made a visit, and this lady came by, and she passed us, and I didn't think anything of it, and Buddy said, "Did you see what she did?" I said, "What did she do?" Said, "She looked at you, she looked at your hair, she looked at down at your dress and dismissed you." And I said, "Oh, was that the bleached blonde with the green domestic outfit on?" He said, "You did the same thing." And, you know, unconsciously we do. We compare, don't we? And we see what people look like. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Look at verse 12 in chapter 10. It says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, Rosa, I'm sorry, that sounded like crazy, didn't it?
That's okay.
Okay. All right. So here we find that we have the warning in 2 Corinthians of verse 12, chapter 10, that we're not to compare ourselves with others. In fact, it says we dare not do it because, as it look at the last of the verse, it's not wise. So when you compare yourselves, the result is two problems. Either you feel inferior or you feel superior when you compare yourselves. One, we shrink from others. We feel inferior. The other one, we stand above in pride. And we all have a sin nature, and we all do it. And a lot of times we do it without even thinking. And the Lord teaches us and speaks to us about not comparing, but we're to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And we know that 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says that he is leaving us an example. So he is our example. He is what we are to follow. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And we know from Scripture that he is our example. We're to follow him and we're to be like him. So we don't need to feel inferior, because Ephesians 1 and verse 6 says we are accepted in the Beloved. Okay? So we're accepted. We don't need to feel inferior. Nor are we to be proud. We know Proverbs 6:16, it says there are six things that the Lord doth hate, and seventh, an abomination unto him. And what's the first one? A proud look. So we're not to be inferior, neither are we to be proud. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So we were planned as we are by God himself. And so we don't have to look down on ourselves, nor should we think we're better than anyone else. And we don't need to compare. But we answer to God, not to other people. I've had people say, "Oh, you should do this, or you should do that, or you should do your hair this way, or you should dress them." And I'm thinking, thank you. I know I have blind spots. I will pray about it. But my responsibility is not to an individual. It's to God. And it says, if we're right with the Lord, even our enemies will be at peace with us. So that's what we want. So as we read in our Bible, just quickly turn back. We're in the New Testament to Romans. It's only a few pages back. Romans chapter 12. And we have in verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So when we read the Bible, we realize all the times we read how much God has done for us, how much God has promised to do for us, and the example of his life. And his life was one of humility. And that's what we want. We don't want to be inferior. We don't want to be superior. We want to be humble. It's that balance in between inferiority and superiority, you might say. And I think, too, knowing God's in control in our lives helps us immensely, because we can say, "Lord, you're in control. You can make a difference in our lives. I can look to you for every situation, and I can give it to you. I can leave it to you." So there's no need to put ourselves forward, and there's no need to shrink back from people. I think we all tend to concentrate on our flaws, especially we think of our teenagers, which we don't have any here, but we think of our flaws, so we think everyone sees the bad part of us. They see your size, your shape, oh dear, it's too big, too little, blemishes, pimples, all these things. But what we don't realize is that, why do people not often even notice or say anything or worry over anything about us until we say, "Oh, I should have worn my makeup. Oh, I need to get my hair cut. Oh, I really should have ironed this dress." We don't notice it half the time until they bring it up. And that's because they're concentrating on what they look like, aren't they? "Oh, I must look like a frump. Oh, and I haven't seen her in so long." So they're concentrating on their own flaws and worrying about that. Apparently, they interviewed a lot of the Miss Americas after the fact and asked them if there was anything they would like to change about themselves. They all said yes, because we do. We think, "Oh, this is not as good. This is not really what I want." But we need to accept ourselves the way God created us. We need to accept ourselves the way we are and not be continually wishing we were like someone else, or we're some figment of our imagination, or like the books and movies show, this perfect person. And even for our children, Barbie dolls. "Oh, I'm going to look like this." And when they don't, it's not good. And they assume that this is going to happen. I think people that study bodies say that nobody can look like a Barbie doll. That's not possible. And I guess the older you get, like me and Rosa, the less you care about what others think of you, hey? But you have to get old to get there. And, you know, we don't want to be someone that's not happy with the way we are. We don't want to be someone that looks frumpy. We want to honor the Lord with our bodies. And we realize there's a lot of things we can change if we're not happy with it, or if we feel God wants us to change, we can correct things. You can get your teeth straightened. You can curl your hair, or you can straighten it. You can do a lot of things. And if something worries you that's unchangeable, it's because God put it there. And we need to accept that. And I remember when Jeremy was little, he had quite a birthmark on his face. And I said to him when he was older, I said, "Jeremy, that's the way God made you. He has something special for you. That's his mark, saying that you are special to him." And he accepted that, and it was good for him. Now, when we think of Paul, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that Paul had a problem. He wanted change, didn't he? He had a thorn in the flesh. It was always bothering him. And it was such a problem that he found it difficult with other people. That's chapter 12 and verse 7. But he realized that God had given it to him for a reason. And verse 7 tells us what that reason was. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So he realized that this pain or this way he looked, whether it had to do with his, it talked about his eyes once, and there was problems with eye in that time. He realized after he had asked the Lord three times to remove it, and God didn't, and God said instead, "Your strength will be made perfect in your weakness." And God is going to use this. And a lot of times we have to say, okay, the Lord's grace is sufficient for whatever I'm going through. And you especially think of people, well, like yourself in the wheelchair. God's grace has to be sufficient, doesn't it? And we have to trust Him to help us. You know, the world is making millions, helping us change ourselves. And each season we have to change differently because black is out and blue is in. So, or you've got to wear brown this year and that, you know, all of those things. And so we find that we're always changing. And of course, our fickle ideas of what's good and what's bad and what's in style are not things we really need to worry about, are they? I think if we think back about people we know, Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India, and she had brown eyes, and she hated them. She wanted blue eyes. And she knew that, well, the Bible said if you ask in Jesus' name, He'll give it to you. And so she prayed, as not many of you know, for blue eyes. And she was very upset the next morning when she got up and she still had brown eyes. But when she got to India, she realized why God gave her the brown eyes, because she just fitted in with everyone else, and she could dress like the Indians and look like the Indians. They wouldn't be checking her out and looking at her. Fanny Crosby is another one who accepted her blindness. She accepted it from God. This is God's gift to me. And she used what ability she had for the Lord and did more for her Savior than most of us with both eyes working. A buddy mentioned in one of his messages how many hymns she'd written, something like 5,000 or something, and under different pseudonyms. And he said, "I'm going to look up these names now and find out what the others were that she wrote." But she could wholeheartedly say, just like what she wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside?" And if we can do that, it's good. And it gives us peace and it helps us. Because the Lord made us all different. Thankfully, we don't look alike. We're all different. And if I mention two names to you, people in the Bible, you're going to straight away have a picture in your mind. Ruth and Esther. The difference, isn't it? So when did God begin to work in their lives? In the womb, Psalm 139. He chose their parents. He chose the country they were to be born in. He chose their nationality. He chose their training. He chose their appearance, how they looked. Could you visualize Ruth in Shushan, the palace? Or could you visualize Esther out picking up grain in the hot sun? No, it doesn't fit, does it? Because God had a different purpose for each of them. Esther was fair and beautiful. Esther chapter 2, verse 7 says that she was fair. And when you look it up in the Hebrew, she was fair of form. So you know what that's saying. And not only that, she was beautiful. All right? The way we are isn't just for us. Neither was Esther beautiful for herself. God had a plan. Some use their beauty for their own benefit. But it was necessary for Esther to be beautiful to accomplish God's purpose to save the Jewish nation. The devil has many plans and always tries to destroy what God is doing, but God is quite capable of counteracting those plans, thankfully, as he did with Esther in the book of Esther. Esther needed to be beautiful to appeal to an ungodly king. Her godly character to him meant nothing. At the least, it was secondary, or at the most, I should say. In Esther 2 in verse 15, it says, he looked upon her. And another verse said, everyone that looked on her obtained favor inside of all who looked upon her. So all the attention to her was superficial beauty. She was there to save the nation of Israel. That's why the Lord made her beautiful. Ruth, on the other hand, we don't know what she looked like. The Bible doesn't tell us. She could have been very plain. She could have been very homely in comparison. And she certainly didn't dress anything like Esther dressed. But both were in God's will. And both were totally accepted by God and doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Boaz was God's choice for her. And he wasn't looking for beauty. What was he looking for? He was looking for godly character. Because in Ruth 3 and verse 11, he said, thou art a virtuous woman. I would gladly marry you. And so he was looking at the inside. And from Ruth came, in her line, King David. So God had a purpose in both of their lives. They didn't see that at the beginning. They didn't know what was going to happen in their lives. And yet God worked. Now, I think we can all have an overbalanced problem when it comes to externals versus internals, and so that what the outside looks like and what the heart is like. People see the outside, and it's important for us to be pleasing for the sake of the Lord. We want to have a good testimony. We want to be a godly example with our hair, our clothes, those things. But we know that when the Lord looked at man, what does it say in 1 Samuel 16:7? Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart, the inner man. So if we look at ourselves, what does God see? Does he see an attitude of resentment? You're not like you want it to be. You're not who you wanted to be. You're not where you wanted to be. You're not having what you wanted. In fact, you have an attitude of thanklessness. Whatever you change, Lord, whatever you do in my life, I accept, is what we need to say. I'll accept myself the way I am. I'll accept myself the way you have, the place where you have put me. I will accept the things that I have. I will accept what I have and what I don't have, knowing it's from you. Because ingratitude, a lack of gratitude, destroys trust. And if you can't trust God because you don't like what he's done in your life, or where he's put you, or what your family's like, or what you look like, are you going to trust him totally? No. Are you trusting him with eternity? Well, yes, I am, but I'm not happy with this or that. That's not a good way to be. And obviously, God is not Santa Claus. He's not going to give you what you want just because you want it. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He is the creator. He is the potter. And we are the clay. And he is in charge, not us. Now, you can turn back to Romans. Since we're close there, I'm going to go ahead and go back to that. Chapter 9. And in verse 20 and 21, he says, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? In other words, he's saying, God chose for Ruth to be like this and Esther to be like that. God chooses how the clay will be. and we are the clay, and he is the potter. And it tells us there in Psalm 139, he forms us in a mother's womb. So Ruth went through some hard times. She had a husband that died when she was young. Esther went through some hard times too. And having been married to an evil king wouldn't have made life easy. But she knew she was doing what God wanted her to do. Both of them did, and they trusted God. So we ourselves sometimes have to repent of our attitudes and be right with the Lord so he can work in our life for our good and for his glory. And we need to submit to the Lord and look at things from his perspective and what he's doing, and then peace will come. Acts 20:21 talks about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord. And even after we're saved, there's times when we have to repent and put our faith back in the Lord. Now, there are some other dangers that we can face comparing others. And one of those has to do with our husbands. If we compare others to our husband, to our children, we're asking for trouble. And, you know, there's a danger of being discontent with our partner, our husband, when we compare. And that's one of the side effects of sex before marriage. You tend to compare. But we need to be patient. We need to be forgiving. We need to let God make our husband, our children, our friend into what he wants them to be. And we should not try to mold them like we think they ought to be. I know everybody's talking about some preachers are papa sent and mama paid for or whatever. You know, it's something mom and dad want them to do. They push them into being a pastor or whatever when God wanted them to be a plumber. And we need to take time with our children and with those around us and not try to manipulate, because anytime you do that, you're going to find yourself in a bad way. You don't need to make a preacher out of someone who's, God wants a plumber. Your husband might be quiet. He might work in the shadows. Don't try to push him up front. Ask the Lord to work in his life and do what God wants done in his life. And, you know, when people love each other, they want to please each other. And we don't want to use our love in regard to our husband or children and be responsible for calamities that arise because we've manipulated them into something that God did not want them to do. We need to be very careful. And we don't want to hurt others as well, thinking, oh, we're better than someone. We're comparing ourselves. We don't do that. There's nothing wrong with admiring and looking up to godly people, but we need to remember that each of us are different. God has a different plan for each one of us, and our plans are not always God's. And we need to make sure that when people ask us, what do you think God wants me to do? We don't, oh, you need to do that. No, we say, I will pray with you. Only the Lord can show you exactly what he wants you to do. And we can use the word of God, we can counsel, but we can pray. And we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want done in my family? How am I to deal with it here? All of the things that come into our mind need to go back to the Lord. Don't try to be like someone else because they seem really happy. Don't try to be someone you're not. Be what the Lord makes you. Be what the Lord wants you to be. Okay, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer, knowing, Lord, that you have a perfect plan for each of our lives. And we're all so different, Lord, in so many ways. And yet you have a perfect plan for each one of us. Help us not to get away from that plan. Help us to seek to do it. Even if we think we want to do something different, help us to realize we will never be happy, we'll never be content, we'll never be able to work to the fullest to honor you unless we are doing your will. We may do a bit good, but nothing to compare to what you want us to do. Help us to do exactly what you want us to do. Help us to be yielded to you and trusting you and seek to be more like you. In Jesus' name.